Welcome to the Willow Creek Baptist Church Podcast. You're currently listening to a message from our series entitled The Psalms, Raw Emotion, Authentic Worship.
Well, what a great day it is to celebrate and recognize Father's Day, to recognize our fathers, and to think about our Heavenly Father who so completely satisfies our needs and fulfills us. You know, it's a tough job being a dad. Dads, amen? Tough job? It's not easy doing the job of a dad. There's a lot of pressure with being a dad. There's a lot of stereotypes out there of what dads ought to be. There's a lot of memories that you might have of your own father, and you're trying to maybe break out of some of those memories or maybe even keep some of those memories and traditions going. It's hard to be a father because there's a lot of competition involved in fathering. When you look around at other dads and you see other families and you wonder if you're supposed to be doing that or why do they have such a nice house and how can, you know, and all those different kinds of thoughts that come into our mind as it relates to fathering. Fathering is a tough job. It's tough to raise kids. It's tough to provide. It's tough to be the leader of your family. And it's tough to give your sons and daughters in marriage and to see them leave the home someday. I heard a story about a father. One evening, Rachel, the daughter, brought home her fiance to meet her parents. And after dinner, her mother told the father to go out and get to know this young man a little better. So on the walk, the father started quizzing the young man and says, "So what do you do for a living?" the father asked. The young man says, "Well, I'm a seminary student," he replied. And the father obviously was impressed with the answer, and so he continued to ask more questions. He said, "That's admirable, but what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in?" And the young man says, "I will study and God will provide for us." So the father answered back, "Now how will you plan to buy my daughter a beautiful engagement ring?" probed the father again. The young man said, "I will concentrate on my studies and God will provide." The father went further and says, "So how do you plan to take care of your children?" And the young man says, "Don't worry, sir, God will provide," answered the young man. Every time the father asked a question, the young man put the onus on God. At bedtime that night, the mother inquired about the conversation. The father replied, "Well, he has no job and no plans, but the good news is that he thinks I'm God." Being a father is a tough job, and some of you relate to that because you've seen your kids leave and come back and go and come back before. And sometimes that happens in fathering. But what does it really take to be a successful father? How do we achieve success as a father? And I'm not just talking about worldly success, but godly, biblical success as a father. Is it by following mottos? Is it by following good advice? I've heard some different mottos out there. How about this one, dads? Happy wife, happy life. Anybody relate to that one at all? See, the problem with that one is that it doesn't go far enough because you should say probably happy teenagers, happy life, or happy kids, happy life, or happy college student, happy life, or happy neighbors, happy life, or happy creditors, happy life, or probably most of all, happy mother-in-law, happy life. So those things sometimes don't go far enough. Mottos are not the key. I was looking at Fox News this week. I look at that website from time to time, and they were trying to bring Father's Day articles to bear, and I suppose trying to encourage fathers, but I looked at this one article, and I thought how ridiculous that is. They had an article of the 10 hottest television or movie dads that exist in the world today. But this isn't encouraging at all. Here's the list of the 10 best-looking movie dads: Matthew McConaughey, Brad Pitt, Johnny Depp, Mark Wahlberg, Chris Hemsworth, Will Smith, Matt Damon, Denzel Washington, Hugh Jackman, and Tom Cruise. So does that what it means to be a good father is we have to look like that? Guys, we're in trouble. I mean, I'm looking at you right now. You are in trouble if that's what it means to be a good dad. I thought, that's not encouraging at all. They have this article on Fox News. Why is that encouraging? Why is that helpful for Father's Day? We have a lot of stereotypes, a lot of pictures in our mind of what a successful father looks like. You have a picture like this that says, that's what a dad ought to be, strong, raising your children, helping them, and rescuing them. Well, I'm in trouble if that's the picture of a good father right there. I don't have those muscles, neither long hair or a beard. How about this picture? Should we be all clean cut and have a mug and a pen that says world's best dad? Is that the picture of a good father? How about this? Anybody know who that is? Is that the picture of a good father? Mr. Cleaver, should we all be like Mr. Cleaver out there? Or how about this? Is this the best dad out there? Is this the kind of guy, someone who's a great dad, who has a good sense of humor, or probably most of all, probably one of the most famous dads, Tim Taylor, the Tool Man. Is that the model of a good dad? Is that what we ought to be shooting for? A guy that can fix anything but fixes nothing and ends up in disasters all the time? Is that what we should be shooting for? See, there's a lot of pressure out there. There's a lot of stereotypes. Whoops. Is that what we should be shooting for? To be a creepy dad? Where did that come from, Trent? You wonder how I got that, don't you? Facebook, it's so handy. So folks, where does this leave you and me? Men, where does this leave average guys like you and I? There's a lot of stereotypes, there's a lot of pictures, there's a lot of ideas in our minds of what father should be. What really makes a successful father? If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 127, we're going to look at the scriptures today. And Psalm 127 talks about what makes a godly or successful father. Psalm 127 talks about all of the things that we use to make ourselves successful, all of the things that the world uses to make success or thinks makes a successful man. But this psalm then shows us what really makes us a successful man and a successful father. As fathers, it's easy to feel incompetent. It's easy to compare yourselves with other people. It's easy to feel like you don't measure up to some standard because fathering is a tough job. I don't know about you, but I became a father at a fairly late age. I was 33 years old, and even then I still didn't feel prepared, and I definitely didn't feel mature enough to be a dad. And I remember some of my friends saying, dude, you're 33. I mean, I was a dad like at 22. What do you think I was like? Well, we won't go there, but, you know, some of us get started late, some of us get started early. But what does it mean to be a successful father? You know, oftentimes when we look at fathering and we try to gauge and measure success as a father, I think we gauge and we measure the wrong things. And this psalm helps us measure the right things. This psalm gives us encouragement when we compare and when we think about the measure of a godly father. This psalm helps us understand what that means. What this psalm is going to do is in verses 1 and 2, it's going to show us the problem. Going to show us the issue and the way that people try to become successful only to face vanity and futility. And then verses 3 through 5 show us the solution, the real way that we are successful as fathers, successful in establishing a godly heritage. Let me just tell you this morning, whether you're a father or not, whether you're a young single person, whether you're a woman here today, this message will apply to everybody because ultimately at the end of the day, what we're going to look at today relates to spending time instilling godliness into other people. And no matter what post you are in life, you can do these things with somebody else. So let's look today at what makes a godly father. First of all, we see from the text, verses 1 and 2, that a good dad builds stuff around his family. Okay? A good dad builds stuff around his family. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127 say, unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And what this is talking about here are the normal ways that people think about being successful as a man or as a father, the things that we use to measure success in this world. And it is true that a good father builds stuff around his family and provides for his family. And we see several areas of provision here in verses 1 and 2. The first area of provision is simply just giving them things, giving your family things. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Solomon wrote this psalm. Solomon knew something about material goods. He was a very wealthy man, and he was a very good builder. Solomon built the temple, and as Solomon was penning this psalm, you can imagine in his mind what he was thinking about the building projects that he did, and all the craftsmen that they brought in, and all the building materials, and the blueprints of the plan that had been handed down from his father David, and the treasury that David had accumulated to build this temple, and how many times Solomon must have thought in his mind, oh, if my father could just see this temple. And it was David's heart. It was David's passion to see a temple for the Lord built in Jerusalem. And Solomon is the one that built it. A magnificent temple, beautiful, wealthy, rich, covered with gold and the best building materials in the world. Yet here's Solomon, one of the greatest kings in all of history, one of the wealthiest men in all of history, saying, unless the Lord builds a house, all of this is just simply worthless vanity. And you see, back in the Bible days, and as we were in Israel, we saw many signs of this. Here's Liz and I standing next to some ancient walls of a city, and this is only about half of the wall. They've excavated these walls. These walls went up a lot further. In those days, a good king, a good city, or a wealthy people built big cities. It was about having things, having safety, having security. And if you made a name for yourself, you made a name for yourself by building things in your life. And here's Solomon building one of the most beautiful structures that humanity has ever known, coming to the end of his life or coming to a point in his life where he says, unless the Lord builds a house, it is in vain. And certainly Solomon's building projects were in vain in some senses. Here we are standing with Jerusalem in the background. That right there is the Dome of the Rock, which is a holy place for the Muslims. And that site right there is where Solomon's temple used to sit. And now what is sitting on it is a Muslim holy site. Little did Solomon ever know or think that his mistakes, his idolatry would eventually lead to the destruction of the temple. Here we are at the Western Wall, the only wall remaining of the old temple structure. And the interesting thing about it is this wasn't even Solomon's original temple. This is the third temple that was built. He built it and it was destroyed. They built it again, it was destroyed again. They built it for a third time, and even a third time, it was destroyed. And that's all that's left of this temple structure. And you see, the point is, unless you build with God, unless God is building something for you, you will build in vain, because you can give your family, you can give your kids everything in life, but it's all going to fade away and be destroyed someday. It's not the building, it's not the structures, but there is a sense a good dad does provide for his family. A good dad provides things for his family, but that's not where it ought to stop. A good dad gives his kids things. A good dad also provides safety and security for his family as well. In that culture, cities were a place of refuge. They built walls around cities to protect themselves from invading armies and other nations. Those who lived in the countryside were jealous and envied those inside of a city because of the safety. The gates of the city were guarded. The walls of the city had watchmen that posted. And it says in verse 1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Basically, all that to say, you can build the best city, you can build the most elaborate walls, you can build the best security system, you can have the best watchmen on the walls, in the guard towers, but ultimately you are vulnerable unless it's the Lord watching out for you. And as we were there in Israel, I remember looking at various things, and this is a theater. And Herod built this theater. He built this in a city called Caesarea Mamertine. And it was a harbor city for people to come in off the Mediterranean Sea, and they could park their ships in safety, and they could come in and enjoy theater. They could enjoy races. They could enjoy bathhouses. They had everything they could want in this city. And here is the structure. The racetrack is right behind there. Those are the stables and the shops and the different things that Herod built. He built this city to be a harbor, to be a place of safety and security. And there it is today. The only reason we can even see this is because they dug it up. It was under the ground. This great city of safety and security was simply buried in the ground. Herod was one of the greatest builders that ever lived. He built so many structures. He was way ahead of his time for building. Here's a picture that I took inside of some tunnels down below the Western Wall, and this is a building block that Herod laid. It is about 30 feet long. It's about 12 feet deep and 6 feet high and weighs 500 tons. If I've done my math right, I think that's 1 million pounds. Am I correct, mathematicians? I think so. They still to this day do not know how the builders laid this 500-ton building block in place. And if you get up close to it, there is a hair's distance between that block and the next block. It is set in absolutely perfectly. Yet the best builder, using the best materials, building the best walls, does it all in vain, unless it's the Lord that guards you. Here's this massive building block, and it's buried underground. You have to go into tunnels to see this building block. Herod was a man that was very nervous about his legacy and his kingship, and he did several things. He built secure places for him to go. There was a palace on Masada that he built, and this is what his palace looked like originally, and it was a place of safety and security. And he built this beautiful palace in a place he could hide his family to be safe in case there was a coup in his government. And it was a beautiful palace perched on a cliff that overlooked the valley and the area of the Dead Sea. That's what it looked like then. Here's what it looks like now. And you see, the point remains. Unless you build with God, unless the Lord builds your house, unless the Lord watches after you, you build in vain. And fathers, here this morning, our world is all about telling us we need to build good things for our kids. We need to have safety. We need to have security. We need to have finance. We need to have all these different things. And fathers, we face a lot of pressure to provide these things for our families. You know, I watch movies, and there's always movies and times where you have a scene at night where a family's sleeping, and like five ninja-trained fighters come into the house, and somehow this father is able to fight them off wearing nothing but boxers and armed with his wife's curling iron. And I look at that, and I think, yeah, that's totally doable. I think I could do that. And then I wake up from my fantasy land, right? You know, like, that is the picture of a good dad, able to protect his family against anything. Providing for your family all of these things and houses and nice cars and all of these other worldly things. Fathers, we're bombarded with people selling us retirement products and doing rental properties and 401ks and life insurance. Let me just tell you, dads, no matter how prepared you are, there's never a guarantee of success in this area of fathering. Disasters will happen. Markets will crash. There's always vulnerability. Fathers, we're careful with our children. We try to protect our children. We try to keep them from harm. However, the fact remains that I cannot accompany my son everywhere he goes to make sure that he is not bullied. And if I were to have a daughter someday, I cannot accompany my daughter everywhere she goes to make sure she's not taken advantage of by another man. Ultimately, there's vulnerability. We can only do so much as fathers. And so the psalm says, unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord watches after you, do all these things in vain. That's not the mark of a successful father, giving his kids things or giving his kids and family security. And then there's a third thing, providing for daily needs. Good fathers do these things, but these are not the marks of an ultimately successful Father. In verse 2, it talks about providing daily needs for your family. It says, in vain you rise up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved to sleep. Verse 2 is all about the process of just simply staying alive. Verse 1 talks about building things for your kids and then having security for your family. And verse 2 is all about just providing daily needs. Not only are we as fathers supposed to give things to our families and provide security for our families, but we're just simply supposed to provide what our families need on a day-to-day basis. And just that provision can be a lot of effort and toil just keeping up with those day-to-day needs. This verse really breaks down into three parts. Three parts are this: without the Lord, you'll work long hours. And even working long hours, you're going to wonder if you have enough to eat. And working long hours and wondering if you have enough to eat, you're going to wear out from lack of sleep if you try to do this on your own. A good father provides for his family, but that's not the ultimate mark of a successful father. It says in verse 2, it's vain for you to rise up early and go to bed late. In other words, what that means is sometimes we think as fathers that we need to be a good dad if we work hard. To be a good dad means to work hard, work long hours, to provide all these things for our kids. And so we try to work harder. We try to stay up later. We try to get more done in a day. But what the verse is saying is that that's all artificial. All you're doing is going to bed later and waking up earlier. None of us actually has the power to lengthen the day. We can only do it artificially. And that's only going to result in us being unhappy. And the second thing in that verse 2, it says, eating the bread of anxious toil. In other words, the result of working longer hours, the result of being a workaholic, is sometimes you still may not have enough to eat, or even if you do have enough to eat, you're working so hard and you're so tired that you can't even enjoy the things that you're providing. We had a friend up in Waterloo that has a lot of stuff. He's done very well in life, but he's recently sold so many things because he told me this. He said, I had so many things that I was staying up at night worrying about the safety of my stuff instead of enjoying anything that I bought. Isn't that crazy? Now, what his point was to me was, don't worry about money. Don't worry about things like that. And I know I'm thinking to myself, yeah, it's easy for you to say, like you had it. But he's saying to me, look, you end up worrying about it. It doesn't actually satisfy. It doesn't actually make you a good father by providing these things. It simply gives you more to worry about. And then the last part of verse 2 says, you're going to end up wearing out from lack of sleep. In the end, you're miserable and you're tired. If you think you can be a good father by simply working longer hours and providing more for your family, it's going to wear you out. However, the good news here at the end of verse 2, it says, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And when we trust in the Lord, when we do fathering God's way, we will succeed and we will be able to sleep well at night if we trust in the Lord. So far in this psalm, we've had the problem. It's told us what the problem is in verses 1 and 2. It's very clear. The problem is that the mark of a good father sometimes has to do with building things or providing security or just providing the day-to-day needs of your kids. But we all know that that's actually not the true mark of a good father. And the reason why we know that is because all of these things can just go away. It's all vanity in the end because they all pass away and leave no lasting impact. And it talks about trusting the Lord in verse 1, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches over, unless the Lord gives you a good night's sleep, you're not going to be satisfied. And so the question then is, how do we trust the Lord? How do we build a fatherhood based on God and not ourselves? That's the question that we need to answer in the second part of this psalm. You see, all of us know that we have a problem. All of us feel the problem. All of us feel the tension of fatherly expectations, but feel incompetent to fulfill those expectations. All of us know that building nice houses, securing retirement, and providing well for our families will not make us successful fathers. We all know that working long hours and giving our families more will not make us good fathers. Even the world knows that to be true. Yet the world's answer is oftentimes too shallow and too simplistic. How many movies have you watched before where it's all about a father who works too much and all his kids want is his time and attention. And they try to get his time and attention and they can't because he's working too much. And finally, at the end of the movie, he wises up, something happens, he quits his job, and then everything's good. Have you seen movies like that? And you saw the picture, I clicked to it too early on accident. The movie Elf. Anybody? You can admit it. Anybody like this movie? Favorite movie for anybody? Okay, a couple people's hands still up. In this movie, as you remember, this guy was an elf. It's kind of a funny premise, and he comes back to find his biological father, and his biological father is a workaholic, and he comes into the picture, and he teaches the family a lesson. He's carefree. He likes to have a good time, and he teaches his family that really the meaning of life is spending time together, and at the end of the movie, the dad quits his job and spends time with the family. They have Christmas together, and everything's fine in the end. Is that the answer? Is that what it means to be a good father, simply spending time with your family? I think that's too simplistic of an answer. You see, because there needs to be a balance between providing for your family and spending time with your family, there's something bigger going on here. We all can relate to this. We all want to be a good dad. We all want to provide for our family, but we all want to be a successful father in a godly sort of way as well. I struggle with this in my own life. I am a person that loves projects. Anybody else out there that loves projects? Like three people. Great. Thank you for the support this morning. Okay? Projects are great. I was talking to other dads. Sometimes, you know, a dad will say, man, for Father's Day, I would just love to take a nap. Okay? Is that you? Maybe someone here this morning? For me, a good Father's Day is I want to be able to work on projects. You know, I just want to like work on stuff. That's how I'm wired. I love working on projects. And it's a good thing to work on projects. We're supposed to take care of our houses. We're supposed to provide for our families. Those are good things to do. Except sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes projects get in the way of really spending time with my family. Sometimes projects can get in the way with really investing in my wife and my child. It's not a bad thing to do a project. I get done with a landscaping job. It's a good thing that I took care of my house. But when I get done with a landscaping job, I'm excited to do it. And then I finish it up and I look at it and I think, you know what? Really, that didn't accomplish anything as far as my fatherhood, as me being a man and the father of this home. I put a grill together yesterday, and I was really excited to put this grill together, and I worked really hard on it in the rain. I had the door open of the house, and I sat halfway in the house and halfway out of the house putting this grill together because I was determined to get this grill put together by last night. So I got the grill put together, and I used it, and I was excited about using it. But you know what? After I used it, I looked at the grates, and I saw the stains forming inside the grill and the drips that came from the piece of steak that we grilled, and I thought, it's already a used grill. It's already used. It's no longer fun. It's not new anymore. It's used already. Was it a good thing to put the grill together? Yes. Is it a good thing to work on projects? Yes. But at the end of those projects, you realize that it's not made you a good dad. It's not made you a godly dad. You've done something good, but you really haven't made an impact in your family that's worth something. And so what's the answer? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us the problem very clearly. The problem is that building things and providing security for your family and providing their daily needs, those are not the things that are going to make you a successful father. Those are good things to do, and good fathers do build stuff around their families. But here's the key in verses 3 through 5. A godly father builds stuff into his family. A good dad builds stuff around his family. A godly dad builds stuff into his family. And verses 3 through 5 show us this, and it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks of his enemies in the gate. There's three movements in these verses that show us how this works. And this is the answer to being a successful man, a successful father. It's not building things around your family. It's building things in your family. And the very fact of having kids is what makes you a successful father. And it starts out in verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." And in our world today, we are not being told that children are a blessing. We are not being told that children are a heritage from God. In fact, the world is becoming increasingly anti-children. And even those who have children are often passing their children to nannies to raise, and they have very little input in the lives of their kids. I remember a couple years ago, my wife and I were in New York City, and you could not believe in New York City the number of nannies that we saw. Families that have kids, but they don't have time for their kids. They're working on their careers, and these nannies are literally raising these kids from the cradle to high school. Children are not seen as a blessing in the world today. There was an article that came out, I think it was in the New York Times, that did a study of people, and they said, here's the results of the study. Being a parent actually makes you less happy than if you didn't have kids at all. And I'm here to say that that is complete garbage, because the Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. It says, happy is the man who has children. Suppose Elijah from the Bible, if his parents thought, you know what, the world is too filled with Baal worshipers, this isn't a good time to bring children into the world. Suppose Moses' family thought, you know what, we're in slavery, this is not a good time to bring the child into this world. If they would have had that mindset, how history would have changed. And let me just say it this way. I know there's a lot of Christian couples that don't have kids, and the reason they don't have kids is because God never gave them children. That's completely legitimate, and I understand that. I have been in that position myself. Yet I do not think it's legitimate for Christian couples to decide they don't want to have kids. Because the very reason we are Christian families is so that we can pass godliness down to the next generation. To decide that you don't want to have kids defies this verse that says children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. Children are a good thing. There's a couple other quotes in this section. It says, blessed is the man, verse 5, who fills his quiver with them. Talking about children as arrows. What does this verse mean? Does this mean that we all should have families of 12 children? Is that what this means? Should we start teaching that here at Willow Creek, that we should all just have as many kids as we can? Anybody with me on that? Maybe a couple families here today? No, that's not what it means. You see, here's the issue in this text. Yes, it is true. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. But the fact is that God gave different size quivers for different people. Now, that sounds super funny this morning to say it that way. But my capacity is different than someone else's capacity. But the issue is that my quiver is full to its capacity. The issue is that we have as many kids as God wants us to have. And we pray and figure out how many kids God wants us to have. And then sometimes we decide we're done and God surprises us later for some people. But that's the issue, not that we have as many kids as we can, but that we have as many kids that God wants us to have, because children are a blessing to us. Children are also as arrows. And here is, in this psalm, the answer to how to be a successful father long term. It says, in verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Children are like arrows. How are children like arrows? You've probably never thought of children as arrows, like an offensive weapon. You may have thought of children as arrows coming at you, doing something to you, but not as an offensive weapon for you. But here's how it's an offensive weapon, and here's how it answers the problem in verses 1 and 2. The problem in verses 1 and 2 is you can do all kinds of worldly things, but you're not going to be able to build a heritage that will last. That's the problem in verses 1 and 2. Here's how children being arrows answers that problem. Arrows are a long-range weapon. Soldiers in that day had different kinds of weapons. They had a sword, they had knives, they had a spear. Those weapons were close-range weapons, but then they had their arrows. An arrow was a long-range weapon. It went out from the warrior and struck something in the distance. And in that sense, like fathers, fathers with children. Children are like arrows. They are a long-range weapon. It is with our children that we make an impact that lasts beyond us. It is with our children that we pass down a heritage that lasts after we are gone. And in that sense, our children are like arrows that we shoot, and that makes us a successful father, leaving behind a godly heritage in these children. Children are also like arrows in the fact that children and arrows need to be specifically and carefully prepared. A warrior would have a sword, he'd have a spear, but when he took his arrows, he would carefully craft his arrows. He would sharpen the tip. He would make sure that the arrows were straight and that they flew well and they had things on the arrow that would give it the trajectory that the warrior was wanting that arrow to have. And in that sense, fathers, children are like arrows. They are our long-range weapon to pass a heritage that will last beyond us, but they need to be prepared carefully and specifically for that task. And then finally, it says in verse 5, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And verse 5 answers all the problems posed in verse 1. The problems posed in verse 1 is building things. That's not going to make you a successful father. Providing security for your family, it's not going to make you a successful father. Providing day-to-day needs for your family, that's not going to make you a successful father. What makes you a success as a father, and what makes us a success as a father, is preparing our children specifically and instilling godliness into them. And it uses some terms in verse 5. He will not be put to shame. In other words, his name will stand. It's through his children that a father gets a good name, and he will be defended, and his enemies will not be able to get into his life because he has a heritage that he set forth in children. Someone said it like this: it's not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they can become obvious assets. All of us fathers are like, yeah, that's definitely true. The greater their promise, I like this part, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they are a quiverful. And some of you can relate to that with the sons that you have. Some of you can relate to that because you were that son at one point. I was that son for my parents, a handful before I was a blessing. And that's still debatable if you ask my parents. And so summarizing verses 3 through 5, you'd say it like this: children are a blessing that we must shape like arrows in order to have long-lasting success as fathers. So fathers, this morning, take heart. What you are doing has lasting value. In the final analysis of things, the disorientation that we see in verses 1 and 2 is answered in verses 3 through 5. And the answer in verses 3 through 5 is, number 1, have kids. Secondly, prepare them well. Thirdly, shoot them as arrows to be your lasting success as a father. But still, there's one question we need to answer here this morning. We've talked about trusting in the Lord. We've talked about letting the Lord build your house. We've talked about these issues of preparing a child. But how is it that we build stuff into our kids? How do we do that? And the world would simply say, a father needs to spend time with his kids. And that's the theme of all those movies, just spend time with them. But folks, it's more than just spending time with your family. It's more than just spending time with your kids. Even the world says, duh, yes, we need to spend time with our kids. So how is it that we build stuff into our family that's beyond just spending time? You see, a godly father not only spends time, he invests godliness into his kids. Let me tell you what it's not, and let me tell you what it is. It's not just talking about God. Lots of people talk about God. Instead, it's being transparent with your kids about how God's impacting your heart and how God connects to every aspect of your life: work, church, school, friends, everything. It's not just taking your kids to church every Sunday. After all, Mormons do that. It's taking your kids to church every Sunday and showing them that you are excited to bring them to church and talking with your kids about church after you're there and engaging in church while you're there. It's not just reading the Bible with your kids, but instead it's explaining the Bible, teaching the Bible, and applying the Bible to their hearts and to their lives. It's not just praying for your kids or praying with your kids. It's praying for your kids and praying for their salvation and praying for their future mates and praying for their godliness when they reach those horrible teenage years. It's not just letting them get involved with sports. It's helping your children understand the lessons of sports that relate to the spiritual things and the important things in life. It's not just letting your kids play with neighbor kids. It's modeling a passion to your children to reach your neighbors for Christ. It's being in your neighbor's life with a purpose. It's not just disciplining your kids for naughtiness. It's explaining the concepts of sin and heart depravity that causes sinful and naughty behavior. And it's not just telling your kids about Jesus. It's explaining to your kids their sinful condition, their need for Jesus, and it's being transparent and open enough with your kids to share about the depravity of your own heart and how Jesus gave you his righteousness. It's not just spending time. It's investing godliness into those little lives. And folks here this morning, whether you're a father, whether you're not a father, whether you're a woman here this morning, this can apply to everybody, because when life ends, it's not going to be about what you built. It's not going to be about the job that you had. It's not going to be about the size of your 401k. It's going to be about who you invested godliness in. I was talking with a man in our church this week. He's a man's man. He's got a great job. Provides for his family well. He's done those things well. He's put the check marks in those boxes. He was talking to me this week about how hard it's been for him to simply pray with his family. And about 18 months ago, he started to pray with his family regularly. And now he's seen some great fruit coming from praying with his family. His marriage, his kids, everything in his life is different simply by taking steps forward to invest godliness into his family's life. He was doing all the things that a good dad does, but now he's doing the things that a godly dad does. And dads here this morning, be encouraged. Those kids can be trying, it can be difficult, being a father can be a tough job. But as we invest godliness into our kids' lives, we will be a success, a lasting success as fathers in this world. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Father, I just ask today, that you would really help us to take our job as fathers seriously. Pray that you would help us to see children as gifts, to see them as assets in a sense that we need to consciously and carefully prepare as a warrior prepares his arrow for long-range offensive use. Father, you've given us these little arrows to shape and to prepare. And Father, it's how we prepare those arrows that's going to be the mark of success as a father. We will leave a heritage behind if we invest godliness into the lives of our kids. Help the fathers of Willow Creek to do this with excellence. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.